Welcome to church this morning. Thank you so much for being here. Man, it is this is my kind of crowd. When Dale first stood up to open our service with a Christmas carol, we were much thinner than this, but we tend to fill out as time goes on. That's my kind of schedule right there. I tend to be that way. I call it the wave of encouragement. Just when you thought I wasn't going to show, I come in just a little late, right? Thank you so much for being here this morning. It's so awesome to have you out. Last week, we ended our series called Rooted, and we talked about being rooted in community. And this weekend has been a great example for me of what it means to be rooted in community. Yesterday morning, as I got up here getting ready to take a group of our seniors to Lynchburg, Virginia, to a Christmas show, there was our women's group was up here, and they had a time on that they have it every month. It's the first Saturday of the month, and they've just started this a few months ago. They get together on Saturday morning. Someone will come in, share an encouraging thought from God's Word. Mainly, though, they're focused on spending the time together, getting to know each other in prayer specifically over what's going on in their lives and what's happening, a chance to talk to each other. They spent a little bit of time yesterday making some Christmas not ornaments, but decorations. And I don't know exactly, does this have a proper name, Lynn? It jingles, it glitters, it sparkles. It's like Derek at Christmas. It's a craft. No, I'm just kidding. So this is an awesome thing. It didn't take a lot of time, but it was something that offered them an opportunity to talk and have conversations, get to know each other. And that's the kind of thing we aim for in community. We want to be devoted to the Word. They spent some time in God's Word, but they also spent some time in what we talked about last week, fellowship, really getting together and getting to know each other. I'm going to set this over here because it jingles and that will distract me. Then I got to spend some time in community with our seniors. And I was so excited because they behaved so much better yesterday than they've ever done before. And it was the farthest. We went out of state, and I was nervous and scared because once we get outside the laws of North Carolina, I don't know what to do. But they were fine. I did take a paddle. I didn't have to use it, which was so encouraging. But we stopped, and we ate, and we saw a great show and had a good time together. Today, if you're not normally able to bring your kids to our Sunday afternoon kids program, we are going to get together today. You can see me or Wendy after the service for details. We're going to all kind of go towards a particular movie theater and see the movie The Star this afternoon, just spend some time together, watch a movie, hang out, and just, you know, have a chance to have fun, celebrate the season, get to know each other while we have some time off that we're taking from that program this Christmas. But community is just such a good thing, being rooted in it, being connected well with other people makes such a big difference in our lives as Jesus followers. We are starting today this new series, and this series is called Great Anticipation. And I wanted to start this series with one of the most powerful images of all of Christmas that you could ever see. And it may have been a while since you've seen this. If they're going to put up an image on the screen now. The Sears Wish Book. For some of you, and if you're young enough in the auditorium and you don't know a life without the internet, you don't know Christmas. Not the way it was always meant to be. When Christmas came in the mail, and there's a mailbox. If you've ever wondered what that thing is, then in your driveway, it's like not just envelopes would come, but these books, 250-some pages of Christmas magic. And if you're, some of you may still have one. It may be leveling a leg on a table somewhere in your house, or it may be up in a closet. But I can only speak for ours. The corners of the pages were fully curled by the end of it. That came from a couple of things. One, we just constantly flipped through it. And then finally, you got so consumed with Christmas, you eventually started taking it to the bathroom with you, and the moisture from the bathroom would just turn the pages up, and it was just something you kept with you. And I talked to my kids. I was showing this to my kids the other day. And I was like, see, you would open it up and you would find this page. This is toys you wouldn't see. Stuff you wouldn't see anywhere else. And it just didn't have all the stores we have now. I said, and you would see a picture of something. It would have a number or a letter. And you would go to the column and you would read this eloquent description of what it was, what it did, how big it was, how it was packaged. And you would start making these lists that for me would shrink, either because of bad behavior or because my parents were like, no, we don't love you that much, or whatever it was that, you know, it started with a dirt bike, and it's great. I mean, you could order a dirt bike, a onesie, and everything from Sears. It just all came from the same magical place. And when this book came home, like, the anticipation started, right? I mean, it was Christmas must be close enough to where it's a reality again. And we would literally just, I mean, you'd have arguments. Who got to look at it? Who got to read it? Who got to serve? Like, why did you mark on this page? You weren't supposed to mark on this page. I dog-eared the corner of the page. You weren't supposed to argue. And this is this conversation that me and my sister would have. And she was mean, but she was selfish. But it was just another time in our life. She listens to these, so I periodically say bad stuff about her because she listens online because she goes to another church. But we would have this catalog. I mean, it's not because of me. It's, you know, she claims God led her there. But we would have these arguments, and in Christmas time, anticipation was so big because, man, it's like the Sears wish books came to Christmas, and it was kind of the initiator of anticipation. Well, in Scripture, we go to the beginning of the New Testament to read about the Christmas story. This is essentially God getting involved to even a greater extent into the humanity, into the condition that we live in. He, in his infinite power and wisdom, at a very specific time, sent his son, Jesus. Jesus had always existed as the Word of God. In creation, when nothing was there and God spoke, that was the Son of God functioning. And all of a sudden, out of nothing, we believe that creation happened, and we have everything from nothing. And in that creation, in that same power, God said, okay, now in a human body form, I'm going to send you to earth because I am now going to offer something at a level of grace that has never been offered and can never be duplicated. And you would think at this point in time, when we start reading our Bible at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that the anticipation would be at a peak, at a crescendo, because after all, God had been saying this and talking this for thousands of years. When you go to the first sin, before the first sin, God warned Adam and Eve. He said, look, if you disobey me, if you sin, there will come with that a consequence of death. Before there was ever sin, God laid the groundwork. Sin equals death, punishment. Well, in God's redeeming and his restorative path for us, he constantly laid out, yes, sin is payable by death only. But he kind of kept creating this thing of, if you kill these animals, then I'll offer you forgiveness, and we'll work this. And it wasn't working. People weren't changing, and it was just this cycle that just went on and on and on again. And God's selfishness over us, he said, I want you to be mine, and I want to have a relationship like there's just never been before. And you would think, at this moment when he had promised this Messiah, this Savior, for so long, God had made these very specific promises, you would think there would have been the greatest point of anticipation at any other point during history. But when we end the New Testament, when we see the Old Testament come to an end, when we see the Old Testament come to an end, you have a couple of different style books that are in the Old Testament. You have some books that are historical books. They are telling the history of God and his people. The last set of those are Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And in those books, we have the final words on the history, the facts, the events. But then following that, we have these prophetic books. These are specific people that God gave a specific message to say, go tell my people this. They need to hear this. This message will help them come back to me in relationship. This message will help them live their life daily. Go give them this message. Malachi is the last one that we see that took those kind of messages. What were they building in anticipation for? I want to read you something. Galatians 4:4 says this. When the time came to completion, some translations say when the time was right, when the fullness of time had come. In other words, when the exact right moment came, God sent his son. Born of a woman, born under the law. See, when God sent Jesus, he sent him at the exact right time. And not just the right time, but the right way. See, for Jesus to be able to die for our sin, he could not have any sin on his own. The way that he didn't have sin is clear in this verse. He is God's own son. He did not have an earthly father. He only had a heavenly father. We all that have been born through natural conception and childbirth, we have an earthly mother, earthly father. It's through our earthly mother and father coming together that we inherit our sin nature. that reality in us that we are already guilty at birth. We will sin. We can't not sin. Jesus only had one father so that he wasn't born with sin to be paid for. But had he stayed only God's son, he couldn't die. You can't kill God. So God had to become not just God's son, but human. That's why he was born. That's why he spent 9 months in the womb in Mary. Because he had to have an earthly mother to be able to die on the cross. See, the way that God sent Jesus was perfect. It had to happen in exactly those measures, exactly those details, for him to be able to be both God's son and be human. To be able to not have sin to be paid for, but to be so human that he could have sinned, but he was able to choose not to. It says he also was born under the law. He was born in a world that was moving more and more away from God because of sin. He was born in the same conditions that we live in. And when he came, he didn't just come at the right time. He came in the only way that he could come. Able to die for our sins. Able to be sinless when he did that. At the end of the Old Testament, I told you that there were so many prophecies, so many promises about this Messiah, this chosen one that God was going to send for their rescue. In Malachi 3 verse 1, this is one of the last prophecies that we hear about the Messiah. It says this, see, this is God speaking. See, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. That's about John the Baptist, as Jesus' cousin. He was the messenger. He was the one that stood out in public and said, hey, a Savior is coming. God's messenger is going to get here, and he is going to bring us the message of grace and salvation. I'm a messenger, but I'm just here to let you know he's about to show up. Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant you delight in, see, he is coming, says the Lord of armies. Jesus was predicted, he was foretold, but they were waiting. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never been somebody that just really relishes waiting. And what I want to talk about today is the difference between waiting and anticipating. Because I have found in my lifetime that when I'm just waiting, I'm doing nothing, I'm still, and I just kind of assume something's going to happen and it's just going to be there, that I don't tend to be very productive and very efficient for the goals that are before me. But when I am anticipating something, then I'm active in the process and I'm preparing for it. I'll give you an example. After this service, we all do one of our favorite things on Sunday, which is to eat, right? We go to lunch. Amen. You're raising her well, Eric. We go to eat lunch. Now, if you're waiting on lunch, and this is how I want to kind of frame this. If you're waiting on lunch, that would basically be just kind of saying, you know what, I'm alive and breathing today, but I didn't bring money. I didn't bring my wallet. I didn't make any plans. I didn't cook anything at home. Nothing's in the crock pot. I'm just assuming that basically sometime between 12 and 1, if it becomes necessary, just because I need to eat, someone will probably, if nothing else, they'll just bring me food. If I anticipate lunch, I have money. Or based on who I go out to lunch with, I may conveniently forget my wallet. There's a way to pay for it. Or we have prepared food, or we have at least said, hey, with this particular family, let's go out and eat, and let's make sure that we eat at the same place so we can talk and connect. But I've done something to anticipate that it's not just going to happen, but I'm working towards it. I'm contributing. Well, our lives and our walks with Jesus can be looked at that same way. Do we say, you know what, God, you know, I do believe in you, and I believe you've got heaven locked up, and it's built, and it's ready. And maybe even I believe that there's something kind of coming down the line that's just, that you want me to do. But right now, I'm very occupied. I'm very involved in what I've got going on. And I trust that you're going to do it. But I kind of am just leaning on the fact that you'll just kind of drop it in my lap. And it will just happen regardless of what I do. Like heaven will just happen one day for me, regardless of what I put into it. Or do we believe that our role in this world and God's story is to anticipate what he's calling us to and what he promises us. That there is, in fact, things for us and opportunities for us to take and things for us to do because God is calling us to something and he does have a plan for us. And he's working it out through us and in us. The first thing, though, that I want to jump a hurdle with you, which is this. When it comes to this idea of anticipating versus waiting, one of the real questions that we have to face and we have to answer is this. If I'm going to anticipate something, if I'm going to wait on something, God, do I believe that you will do it? Most of us, that's the easier part. For many of us, though, the harder part comes in is, do we believe that God's on the right timetable? In other words, God, you've promised something in your word, or I feel like you've called me to do something, or I know that this is a good thing for my life. I want it now. It needs to be now versus, God, when you want it to be. I want to use this verse, Galatians 4, to talk about how perfect God's timing is. Because one of my goals for today, I just want to tell you this. One of my goals for today is for us all to leave here with just this renewed passion and faith and trust in that God's timing is absolutely perfect. Not, God, I think you're going to get it right, but to the infinite detail, God's timing is perfect. We're going to look at it through Jesus coming at what we call Christmas time. This verse, Galatians 4:4, that says, when the time came to completion, God sent his son to be born of a woman born under the law. At the right time, Jesus showed up on earth. God's plan came at the right time. I'm going to walk you through a few different things because here's what we know as we step out of the Old Testament and into the New Testament in Scripture. From the end of Nehemiah's details and from the end of Malachi's prophecy, there's about 400 to 430 years before you get to God announcing his son's birth. So this was a time that was meant for anticipation but became very much a time of waiting. God's people allowed themselves to just drift through life and things to happen to them and choices that they made that pursued their own interest instead of what God's design was for them. But at the end of this, we see how God, in his wisdom, knew what they were going to do, so he ordered all those steps. His desire was for them to follow him faithfully, but he knew where their failures were going to come in, so he designed this perfectly. And I want you to walk through this with me. If this is the part that you're like me, this is the part that I used to absolutely tune out during a message. Too many words, I don't know, too many details, too many dates. Please don't tune this out because this is so amazing when you really consider how perfect God's timing is, okay? I'll move through it at a faster pace if you'll promise to stick with me. When the nation of Israel, in the book of Nehemiah, we see them coming out of the Babylonian Empire. They were under the control of Babylon. As they were coming out of this control, they were returning to this land that we call Canaan, this promised land by God. They were moving back to the place that God had intended for them. As they moved back towards Canaan, they came under Medo-Persian control. Now, during this time, this is what's so significant. This was the first step in the downhill slide of God's people when it came to their faithfulness and their purity for him. Because under this empire, Persian control welcomed this position of high priest. Now, the high priest was ultimately what Jesus fulfilled. The high priest for the nation of Israel, this was somebody that was supposed to purify themselves, make sure they had absolutely no sin. So they would go up to the Holy of Holies and appear before God in his presence on behalf of the people to say, God, forgive them and offer sacrifice. Jesus did this completely. They would do it a year at a time. And if they had their own sin, even one sin, God would strike them dead. That's why they walked around with bells and a rope tied to their ankle. They would literally have to drag this high priest out. Even one sin, that's God's standard for his sacrifice for Jesus. Jesus did it perfectly. The high priest was still allowed to function under Persian control, but they functioned this way. They said, hey, you know what? We're all for you having this religious influence. We got nothing against your God or anything like that. We get it. Sin's bad. We're fine with you presenting this public format, but we also really need your help on some things. There's some other things that need to change in culture and society, and we need you to start propagating those too. We need you to start giving some public addresses and some public speeches on that as well. Basically, they made a holy religious position diluted politically. In addition to this political diluting of this high priest position, we also see racial tension happen. If you ever heard the story of the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan woman. This is the point in history that the Samaritans came to be a race, a people. Because God's people who were called to basically marry and be in relationship with other people that loved and followed God began to find relationships and marriages outside with people that did not believe in God. This created a race that was mixed in faith, not just ethnically mixed. And because it was mixed in faith, this racial tension came up that started to exist. After this, following this Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Grecian Empire came. This is what, and this is so amazing, okay? So Alexander the Great, when he conquered all this area and he had control of Asia and Egypt and all these places, strategically they had control. He started to get to know the Jewish people. He started to give them prominent places and then started to convince them to go move far away from where they had lived in this area of Canaan. And when he convinced them to move far away, they moved so far away that they left their Hebrew culture. In fact, they even left where the Greek language was spoken most commonly. So they went to other countries, and when they got there, they eventually, generations down the line, stopped speaking Hebrew, did not learn to speak Greek. They began to communicate with language that was not familiar to the people that they had come from. Well, this is what's so amazing about that. They took God's story with them. So now people in other nations that did not know about God knew about God, but they lost their common language. These people show back up in Acts chapter 2. When in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes into the church and people start speaking in other language miraculously to be able to spread the gospel and preach the gospel, the people that didn't understand were the Jews from all these different countries that hundreds of years ago God allowed to move away because he knew when you show back up and you no longer speak the same language, I'm going to be glorified. People are going to know the gospel's real because the Holy Spirit is going to let you communicate in a way where you understand, you're going to understand your language even though you don't speak Hebrew anymore. God had worked all of this out 100 years in advance for this miracle in Acts 2. Then comes the Ptolemy's section, and this was characterized by peace. And the Hebrew Bible, the language that they did speak, during this time, it got translated into the Greek language. Why is that so significant? Because even people that did not believe in God had God's word translated into their language. People that did not know God, did not know what it meant to worship God, all of a sudden could read God's word in their language. They could understand it. Because God was getting ready to send his son. And Jesus was the first one that says, this is not just for the Jews. This gospel, my death, my life is for everybody. So hundreds of years in advance, God made sure that the Jews wouldn't be selfish and keep the good news of God to themselves, that it would even go to other languages, and especially the Greek language, so that other people would already hear and know who God was, so when they heard about Jesus, they could believe more easily. That's how perfect the timing was. But it couldn't just happen right away. It had to happen over time. After this next time that came in, the Seleucids, this period of time was one of the most wicked and awful times for the nation of Israel. They lost their temple. In fact, they desecrated their temple. The Jews were not allowed to eat pork during this period of time because it was considered unclean. We can eat pork. In fact, in the book of Mark, Jesus said it's okay to eat pork. And I rejoice in that verse every time that we fry bacon at the house. Jesus works in miraculous ways. I can eat bacon and I'm redeemed and going to heaven. I get the best of all worlds. But at this time, they could not eat pork. And these rulers that were so cruel, they came in and just mockingly sacrificed a pig on the altar of God. Then took these bodily fluids of this pig and literally just sprinkled it all over the temple. Just ruined it as a place of worship. This is how they treated the Jews. But notice, this kind of awful treatment of the Jews did not happen until Jews had gone far enough to spread who God was and to start learning different languages, and after God's word got translated into a language that everybody could understand. That's when God allowed someone to come in and be cruel to his people. At that exact moment, he made sure that the other things were done first. After that, the Jews began to revolt. They began to get some independence because they fought back. Different groups started to form. The Sadducees, their version of the left-wing liberals. The Pharisees, their version of the right-wing ultra-conservatives. Then they had some zealots. They were just the crazy lunatic people. They had those too. All these different people started to come into power and to form groups. And as they did, the nation of Israel, now think about this. Again, this is about God's timing. At that point in time, the nation of Israel started to then reach out and want to form an alliance with the Romans. This was the equivalent of asking the fox to come in the hen house. They made the deal with the wrong people. These people came in just like good Romans did. They were great at this. They would come in and they would bring their culture in and almost just wash your culture in their culture. They would get you so confused in your faith and your religion that you would worship almost anything. They were excellent at it because they respected nothing in worship. They worshiped anything. They had no standards. And not only did they not have standards in worship, but just at the right time, God's people reached out, and then all of a sudden Rome began to come in, and slowly they just took complete control. These were also the same people that had invented and perfected crucifixion. They were so good at it that the Romans never, in the time of Jesus' resurrection, never claimed that Jesus didn't die. Because to claim that Jesus didn't die meant that they had to say they weren't good at what they invented. And they were so prideful, they wouldn't do it. So hang on a second. You mean God's timing is up for question in its perfection? And through this time that we call silence, God was allowing all these things to happen. That Jews would go to a place and learn different languages just to be able to come back in Acts chapter 2 to give credibility to God working. That God's word would be translated in a common language so people could understand what he was doing. So when they saw the proof of Jesus, it would make sense. And then the very people that would invent the method of crucifixion, which, by the way, crucifixion was the only form of capital punishment where somebody completely bled out. And when covenant was made, it said that Jesus brought the new covenant. That when covenant was made, all the blood had to be poured out of the animal. It had to be split open and exposed. You mean the only way that Jesus' body could have given all of its blood, the one method of the cruelest capital punishment, was invented by the very people that came to power just as Jesus came onto the scene? God's timing is perfect to infinite details. And just so that we're on the same page, the Bible says that God has not changed any. He's the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. In Galatians 4:5, it says that the reason Jesus came was so that we could be redeemed and become children of God. If God's timing was that perfect for his son that he sent, it can't not be that perfect for a child of his today. And if you're a child of God, waiting is hard, but what God's word is calling us to is to believe that his timing is perfect. And what he does is not just in the right way, but at the right time. Before we go into are we anticipating or waiting, that's where I wanted to get together foundationally. Do we believe in God's timing? Because if we don't believe in God's timing, whether we're waiting or anticipating, it doesn't really matter because we're doubting. But if we believe that God's timing is truly perfect, then we have an opportunity to go into this area of our life where we are anticipating. We are functionally part of something that God is doing while we anticipate and wait on the time that he's going to act. For the children of Israel, in Isaiah 53:2, another prophecy about Jesus says that he was going to grow up. He was going to shoot up like a young plant out of parched or dead ground. The nation of Israel was about as dead spiritually as they could be when Jesus was born. And he became this Messiah that they were waiting on. So, are we anticipating or are we waiting? I want to use as an example, I want to go back in the lineage of Jesus a little bit. I want to go back to King David. As David was anointed king and as he became king, we can see from David's life what the effectiveness is when we're anticipating versus just waiting, just existing, assuming God's just going to drop something in our lap, or we become unplugged and uninvolved from the process of what God is doing. As we go to look at King David, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 16. While we're here, we're going to read two sections of Scripture, then we're going to jump over to 2 Samuel chapter 11 to see what it looked like for David to not anticipate, but for him to wait. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says this. Samuel is a prophet. He came, he showed up to anoint the next king. God had already taken his favor off of Saul, and he was ready to anoint the next king. It wasn't going to come from Saul's family. It was going to come from outside the family. It says this. Samuel asked him being Jesse, David's father, "Are these all the sons you have?" Because Jesse brought in all his sons except for one. If you ever feel like you're the one forgotten child in your family, your parents love all the other siblings except for you, you are in pretty fantastic company. Because King David found himself there. Jesse responded, "There is still the youngest," he answered, "but right now he's tending the sheep." Samuel told Jesse, "Well, send for him. We won't sit down and eat until he gets here." So Jesse sent for him. And when David showed up, it says he had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. He was a good-looking kid. Then the Lord spoke to Samuel, "Anoint him, for he is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David. From that day forward, then Samuel set out and went to Ramah. Following this, now at this point, so David has been anointed. He's been called out to be king. God has said, "You're going to be king," right? A good classic Disney movie, "I can't wait to be king." This is the song that David sang as he walked around. Now, he could have gone a few different paths. He could have just said, "Okay, God, you've called me king, so drop it in my lap." But instead, he anticipated. Later in this chapter, as David was still tending sheep, the primary day job hadn't changed a lot. Saul became troubled. When God's favor came off Saul, Saul would go through periods of depression. Saul was a music lover. He didn't have an iPod, iPhone, or anything else ungodly that Android makes. He didn't have any way to just automatically listen to music. Sorry, I just kind of slipped that in there. If you disagree, God be with you in your phone. But he didn't have a way to just put earbuds in and listen to music. He had to have it played live in front of him. And that's what David was skilled at. This is what Saul said during one of these troubled times, verse 17. Then Saul commanded his servants, "Find me someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is also a valiant man, a warrior, eloquent, handsome, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul dispatched messengers to Jesse and said, "Send your son David, who is with the sheep." Now, this is very interesting to me because this is someone that is in Saul's court that spends no time out in shepherd's fields, yet he has either heard stories about David, but obviously also witnessed some things of him. And he said, "Look, this kid is good looking. He plays musical instruments. He is valiant. He's a warrior. There is strength about him." He was hearing the stories about the animals that David was defeating, protecting his sheep. He was hearing about the leader that God was developing David to become. And David was active in honing all these skills. And when he told Saul about him, Saul said, "Yeah, bring him to the court." So they brought David in, and he started playing music for the king. Now think about this. He's playing music for the guy who has the job that he knows he's meant for. Yet he's still just playing music to please the king. He didn't struggle through his waiting. He wasn't jealous over what the king had because he just was confident and at peace in what God had called him to. And he was at peace with the process of developing into who God wanted him to be in the way that God set out for ultimately the right time. David didn't want to be king at the wrong time. He wanted to be king at the right time. And as he played this music for Saul, he served Saul. In fact, he met Saul's daughter, wanted to get married. Saul, who knew that David was someone who had been anointed, was wrestling with this. Because Saul had seen David. He had spent time in the king's court. In fact, in chapter 17, verse 15, it says that David went back and forth from tending the sheep to the king's court. He commuted back and forth, his day job and then the weekend job. He was going back and forth doing all this. He killed Goliath. All the skills that he was learning out in the shepherd's field, he used to kill the giant of the Philistines. He didn't just kill this giant. He became a military leader. In fact, there were some ladies that were coming through town, and they were singing songs. And back then, they would sing songs about people they knew, and they started singing about Saul. They were like, "Hey, Saul kills his thousands. But shoot, that boy David, he kills his tens of thousands. We like him. He's cute." Saul didn't like this very much. So in this time, as David is now meeting Saul's daughter and Saul is becoming jealous of this guy that's going to take his job, he's so consumed that he throws a spear at David while he's playing music. Misses David, but it almost pins him to the wall. David still wants to be king at the right time, wants to serve the king in the right way because he wants to ultimately be served as king the right way because he knows it's all just a reflection of how he sees God as king. So Saul offers this deal to David. He says, "You know what? We do this dowry thing when it comes to getting married." So he tells David, he says, "Well, I'm going to tell you what the dowry is that I want." Now, traditionally, the dowry would have been money. The dowry would have been sheep. It would have been goats. It would have been animals. But that's not what Saul wanted. See, Saul wanted to he wanted to trap David. He wanted David dead. He had already thrown a spear at him. So he told David this. He said, David, do you know the Philistines? He's like, yeah, you know, I kind of killed the biggest one that they had. Well, here's what I want for the hand of my daughter. I don't want sheep. That's not where it's at right now. The sheep market's kind of down. I don't want money. I've got money. I want 200 foreskins of Philistines. Now, I'm not here today to explain to you what a foreskin is. If you don't know what that is, this is not the time or the place. You can ask someone after the service, or now if you need to, if it helps you understand what's going on. But I'm here to say this morning. There's never been a store in the history of mankind that has had an aisle that over top of the aisle it said soup, crackers, foreskins. It doesn't exist. You don't go to Walmart. You don't go to Target. It's like it's just not there. There's only one way to get 200 foreskins, and it's not a willingly. It's not done willingly. I'm just gonna say that. It's BYOK. Bring your own knife. It's just David going, okay, guys, I got a woman to marry and I got a dowry to get, and so we gotta go capture this thing. All I'm saying is that David paid the dowry. And as he pays this dowry, after this, he goes back to playing music for the king that has killed him and then tried to send him out to be killed. What does the king do again? Throws the spear at him, barely, almost kills him. This is followed by some times where David then is just completely on the run from Saul. He gets so close to Saul one time that he could have killed him. He cut off a corner of Saul's robe, if you've ever heard this story. David felt so guilty about cutting the corner off of Saul's robe because it was disrespectful to the king that he had served. Because he was so confident and that God called him to be king at the right time that he was still so able to serve him, he felt so guilty about it. He didn't just apologize to Saul. He apologized and made it right with the guys that were around him. He said, guys, that was wrong of me to do that. He said, that was disrespectful to somebody that God put in that place. See, we don't wait like that passively. That's waiting with anticipation of not what someone else can do to you or what someone else is or what we're jealous of or what we want so bad right now. That is the contentment to say, God, I will pursue what you want for me when you want it for me. That same kind of thing happened again. David became king through anticipation. But once he became king, he got the job title, he got the possessions, he got everything he thought. Then he became passive. He became uninvolved in the process of being the faithful king that God had called him to be. It says this about him in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring, when kings march out to war, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained, or he waited, in Jerusalem. See, this is the problem. David had gotten everything, and he began to wait. He waited on soldiers to show back up, the army to show back up and say, hey, king, just so you know, in your name, we've gotten you one more battle. We've conquered one more city. We've brought this much more wealth back into your treasury. Man, just wait here. We will bring victory to you. David went into a place in his life where he thought that everything he had done was enough and that what he waited on, he was owed. Well, we know immediately after this verse, what happens is in his waiting, he starts to look at other things that he finds out he wants, things that are not the right things for him. One being a woman that was bathing outside that he saw without clothes on, and he started lusting after her. Then he brought her into his palace, and he began a physical relationship with her. Then to cover it, had her husband killed. See, one of the dangers of waiting and becoming passive in the pursuit of God is that we began to get our eye on things that are not Him. In a relationship, if you're married or not married, either one, the closer you get to marriage, if you've ever been close, if you've even held out and said, you know what, our hearts are really pure for each other, we want to please God in what we're doing, it is so difficult, even at the doorstep of marriage, to be faithful and not begin a sexual relationship. When you just don't have an end mark to a relationship and it just goes on year after year after year, it's so tough to not be unfaithful to who God calls us to be in our purity. Then once we get married and we begin to say, okay, you know, like we're married, we kind of became married, that's our identity, we're just waiting on one of us to die. Then all of a sudden we become unfaithful and unpassionate instead of pursuing the marriage that God has called us to. That's why I get text messages sometimes from Troy, Tara's husband, that asks me, how many, you know, have you gone out on a date with your wife lately? Are you pursuing the relationship that God has called you towards? Or are you just waiting on that relationship hopefully to happen? Are you waiting for your wife to get magically romantic and go, oh, I forgot, this guy's unbelievable. He's a temple. I should just submit myself in all ways to him tonight. Or do you anticipate the possibility of that and be romantic? Because God has given you a wife to love and to have and to cherish. When we have jobs and we get to the point where we're just like, we're exhausted with it, do we just wait on another one to show up and get dropped in our lap? Or do we anticipate the day that we have at the job that we do have? And say, God, what do I do today? Or hone our skills for the next job that God has for us, but not become unfaithful in the one that we're in. There are many people that I know that are waiting on children. Sometimes we're just waiting and we're saying, okay, God, you're just going to drop us in our lap. Or do we anticipate? How do we become parents and people the way we need to be so that we become able to lead and raise children? There's many people in our church that are getting close to retirement, and sometimes at the end of our working career, we just feel like we're just waiting. Please, God, let the job end. We don't anticipate what does it mean to be a faithful follower of Jesus in a retired place, or how do I finish faithfully where I am until I become the next step? See, it's this thing that David fell into, which was just, let me find what I want instead of what God wants for me, is where the waiting started. So how do we live with anticipation? I want to leave you with a couple of things this morning. How do we live with anticipation? Living with great anticipation. To anticipate God, we need to understand what God has said. See, God has spoken clearly in His Word about everything. And sometimes as Christians, our misunderstanding of God's Word is keeping us from being all that God wants us to be. See, I had to really search God's Word. There was a point in my life where I realized that God was calling me into ministry. And I struggled with that because I thought, God, why are you calling me now? I'm out of college already. I'm married. I've got kids on the way. Like, why start now? Like, are you sure about this? Did I miss something in years past? And finally, I came to peace where God just said, no, I won't. My time is always right. So I started saying, okay, God, so do I just wait on someone to call me? Do I wait on a job? Like, what do I do? And God, what God put on my heart and what He sent and message to me from other people was, you need to anticipate this. You need to become part of this process. Be trained, be ready, be equipped. So I started that. And in being equipped, I went through another time in life where I struggled because I'm like, God, I'm doing all these things, but it's not happening yet. Why not yet? And now when I look back at my life, what I struggled with was being firm in what God had spoken. He had called me to shepherd and care and to pastor and to preach. And I was losing sight of that because I had opportunities around me that I was missing because I thought they were smaller than what He was calling me to. So once I figured out, okay, God, it's just this small group of kids that you want me to start working with and lead, then I can lead them and shepherd them and teach them and help them. And I can be who you've called me to be. And then when I was faithful and I saw God giving me more opportunities. I could give you so many examples in my life, even outside of ministry, how this works. But the first thing we have to do is understand, what has God said? His Word is complete. It will tell us exactly what He wants us to do. It would be great. It would be a great investment at the end of this year and the beginning of next for you and I to spend time not in just random reading of Scripture, but really dive into Scripture and say, God, as a Christian, as a Jesus follower, who do you call me? I just use a couple of verses here. Galatians 4 and 4:4 and 4:5 says that we are supposed to be a child of God. How do I just live as a child of God? How do I obey my father? How do I take advantage of the resources that dad has in this world? The second thing is not just to understand what God has said, but to be able to anticipate God. We need to determine what we need to do now to prepare for what He will do next. In other words, if you knew that God was calling you to a great marriage, then what would you do today? If you knew that God was going to have you do something different vocationally than what you are doing now? Then what does that drive you to do today and this week? How could you be better trained? How could you be better equipped, better prepared? If God was calling you or me to be a bigger giver financially because He was going to give us resources, He wants us to give more, then how would it change how we plan and strategically spend our money today and this week and this year to become a bigger giver? How would I start looking at giving? How would I start looking and identifying needs in the kingdom of God? It will, understanding that I need to anticipate and not just wait changes everything because it calls me into action. You may be at a place in life where you're looking around and going, I don't really know what else there is. I'm comfortable. I just don't know. Listen, if nothing else, if you know that you're saved and you know that our ultimate call and our ultimate destiny is heaven, we have studied recently how our job here on earth is to give the best look of heaven here on earth so people can see that and not just wait on heaven when we die. So serve the kingdom, use your gifts, give to needs. That's what we can do to build the picture of heaven here on earth. But ultimately, do you believe that God's timing is perfect? If you passionately do believe that in every intimate detail of your life, He has a timetable, He has a reason for waiting. If you believe that, then you also must believe that there's something to do as He's working and as you're waiting on Him. The Bible does talk about waiting. I don't mean to say that the verses in Scripture are wrong about waiting. Psalms 130 talks about waiting. It says that the psalmist wrote in there in Psalms 30, it says that I wait on the Lord. But it says, as I wait on the Lord, I am grounded and foundationally in God's Word. The psalmist was not just waiting on God to act. He was learning about who God was so he would be able to identify what God was doing. Great anticipation means that we understand what God has said in a greater way and we act greatly toward what we know God has called us to do and what He has promised. In this season of Christmas, this is all about anticipation. There is a day on our calendar that we know is coming. And if you believe that the 25th of December is going to happen and you're going to participate in it, some of you will be like me. You're going to wait to the last possible second to buy gifts. Some of you, there's something wrong with you because you started in June. Okay? But at some point, we're going to buy gifts and we're going to wrap them. Then we're going to start making phone calls or sending text messages or emails, and we're going to start talking to certain people, and we're going to choose specific times on specific days to get together, and we're going to prepare food for it, and we're going to meet together, and we're going to eat, and we're going to fellowship. Because why? There is an ultimate firm belief that the 25th of December, Christmas, is coming, and it's worth celebrating. So we're going to do things to anticipate it, to prepare for it, to be ready for it when it gets here. Because the alternative is to not show up with your family because you don't know what's happening, or look at someone you love and not have a gift for them because you've done nothing. That doesn't make sense. That wouldn't even be reasonable. Well, how much more serious is it, though, and how much more important is it for all the things that you know in your heart that God is calling you to, about your family, about your marriage, about your relationships, about the next relationship, about the job you have, about the next job you're going to have, about your finances, about everything? How much more important and how much more crucial is it that we don't just wait, oh God, you're big, you'll bless me, you'll drop it in my lap if I need it, but to be active and anticipate what He can do so we're ready to see the full picture of it. If you knew that your kids, or if you knew that somebody you loved was going to suffer something tragic, would you just wait for it to happen? Or would you anticipate it? Maybe try to stop it. Or if you couldn't stop it, express your love for them in every way that you could. See, we understand as people this thing of anticipating versus waiting. Spiritually, in our walk with Christ, we need to put this to work in a specific, intentional way. Will you bow your heads for just a second with me, please? And just to yourself, I would like for you to kind of think through that thought. Do I believe that God's timing is perfect. Because if His timing is perfect, then at the very least, you have a certain amount of days that you'll live on this earth. And because that's a finite, specific number, then every day must be important. And if God's timing is perfect, then that means He still has other events ahead of you in your life. Maybe these events are relational. Maybe these events are with your job, with your family. Maybe these events are where you're going to live. Maybe these events are just all kinds of different things. But if we firmly believe that they'll happen at the right time, that we can be more ready at the time that they do happen to experience God in a more real way and be more involved and more aware of what He's doing, then that calls us to two things. We've already talked about them, but I need to say them again. Number one is to understand what God has said. Because there's so many things that God has already communicated about that if we just simply understand His Word, we will know better what to do. The second thing being that, to doing what we need to do to prepare for God to work in the way He wants to work. In the early service, I used this example. I've heard Dale say numerous times recently that he firmly and completely believes that God is going to do great things here at our church. And I thought a while back, I thought, okay, Dale, I hear you saying that, but what are you doing? So I started noticing some things. I started noticing some things that he was doing with youth. I started listening to a couple of the lessons that he's taught in youth. I've noticed some conversations and noticed some details that he's aware of in some of his teenagers' lives. I've listened to some of the things that he's doing about leading and developing our church in worship. And all of a sudden I said, you know what? This guy is serious. He doesn't just say this on Sunday morning. I'm seeing some intentional steps that he's taking on a daily basis to anticipate, to be ready, to be equipped. So in my life with my sons, my wife, my relationships, my job, your family, what are we doing to anticipate what God wants? He's already told us in His Word what He wants all those relationships to look like. He's already told us how He wants us to reach the lost. He's already told us what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like. It's supposed to be a mirror image of heaven as best we can get it here on earth. He's told us how to love, how to serve. He's spoken so clearly. So simply, for you and for me, what do we do now? For some in here, you've believed in God, and maybe you've just hoped that at the right time, when heaven was the option that you wanted or needed, that it would just be dropped in your lap. And I want to correct that doctrine, that philosophy. God says that if you confess Jesus with your mouth, if you believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sin and was risen again to new life, that you will be saved. There is an anticipation of something for us to do to receive the salvation that God freely offers. God's plan is to not drop forgiveness in our lap, but it's for us to actively receive it. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I beg you to come up this morning so we can talk to you through Scripture and we can walk with you through how do you begin that relationship and what are your first steps. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what is the very thing that you need to do now? Don't be passive anymore. Don't just assume family health is just going to stay there. Don't assume that everybody's just going to always make the right decision. Proverbs says, start your children out in the path, in the straight path, and they'll never stray from it. That verse is not a promise. That's just great advice. Don't assume that your kids will always choose the right thing. Pour in every bit of God's Word you can into them so they have every tool and every resource to choose the right thing. Because if you don't, they have no foundation. God has wanted to use you as a parent, but you've not been active in anticipating all the things that your kids may face as a parent. Don't passively think that God is just going to move you from one job to the next. Anticipate what He wants you to do now and anticipate what you need to do to be ready for the next one. If God wants you to give, anticipate in your finances how you manage them now faithfully, to not owe so many things so that so much more is free to give. Not just so much more is free to give, but what can you do with your time now while you don't have financial resources? How are you giving that? Because that's faithfulness. That's the proof of faithfulness and a faithful heart as God is working. I want you to anticipate Christmas. I want you to anticipate the season. My desire for myself and for you, for us as a church family, is for us to anticipate our walk with Jesus Christ, to do something now, to know clearly what He says, what He's calling us to, what He's promised us. God, thank You so much for how You love us. God, thank You for the example that we see in David, how God, he had confidence in You, that You would do at the right time what You had promised. So he was faithful. He was a shepherd. He did the dirty work. He built his skills, and he began to lead people, and he was okay being in difficult circumstances because he trusted You, God. But then we see later in his life that he began to seek his own desires and own interests, and he just began to wait on what he assumed You would do, and he failed You. God, then we see Your people with all the promises of Messiah and saving and salvation and grace and forgiveness. They began to seek their own interest. They began to just dilute themselves spiritually through politics. They began to be comfortable with a healthy economy instead of looking for what they need from a perfect and holy God. And by the time Jesus got here, they were so politically driven that they were spiritually useless. So they didn't even know who it was they were really waiting on. God, help us to not be in that place. Help us to anticipate You, to know what You say and know what You're doing so we can know what to do ourselves. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we stand and sing. Amen. Would you stand back up? Let's worship. The altar will be open if you would like to come up front and pray.